Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, and we'll put on the screen here a little bit of an outline for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, 11, and 12, to make it really simple for you, basically deals with Rehoboam. So you can just think those three chapters are all about this man. And he is the king of Judah. You remember Israel was divided into two kingdoms, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. He was the king of the south of Judah from 933 to 916 B.C., and this story is also found in 1 Kings chapter 12, 13, and 14. So the same thing, that's why we skipped over Kings and went right to the Chronicles, because basically we get a lot of the same stories, except we'll go back to the Kings and pull out of there the stories about Elijah and Elisha and some of the prophetic things that can help your lives. But number one, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. We finished the story about Solomon last message, and we want to pick up there. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. So when you think of his name, you can realize this kid was born in the house of the wisest man to ever live. And he reigns for a total, as you can make out on the screens there, he reigns for a total of 17 years. So it wasn't as if he had a four-year run like a president or a governor in the United States. He had 17 years to bring the things of God to completion. The kingdom of Solomon actually went downhill under his rule. Now, it makes you stop and question, why in the world would a kid that was raised by the wisest man that ever lived cause things to go backwards for his country as opposed to going forward? And at this time, the country gets so divided and upset that 10 of the 12 tribes secede from the Union. And so 10 of the Jewish tribes, they split. They say, we don't want anything to do with this anymore, and they leave. But there are some archaeological truths to this story that bear fact to it, and one is that we'll read here about Shishak. And Shishak is the king of Egypt, and he actually comes and attacks Jerusalem during Rehoboam's reign, and he plunders the city and takes the wealth. But it's an interesting archaeological note that Shishak's mummy was found in 1939 by archaeologists. And when you think of archaeology in 1939 in an area like Tanis or over in Egypt, you all are thinking right now Indiana Jones, right? I mean, that's about 1939. So the people that wrote the Indiana Jones stories are talking about that era of, because that was a very big time in the 30s of uncovering, interestingly enough, these things from the Bible. They didn't do it in the 1800s or 17s or 16s or 15s. It was these Christian archaeologists and people that believed in God that were Bible believers, mainly from the British Museum and the English archaeologists that went over there. But this is interesting. In 1939 in Tanis, they found a sarcophagus that Shishak's body, his mummy, was actually in, and it was of silver. And it was encased inside a solid gold. So this guy is really wealthy. And it's very possible that this silver and gold that he put himself in for his burial place was the silver and gold that Solomon had, which is interesting. You could stack up all the silver and gold for your life, and some wicked guy is going to come along and get it and use it to make a coffin out of, which is kind of dumb. But another proof of the truth of this story of Shishak is that in his invasion of Judah, is actually recorded on the south wall of the great temple of Manon in the city of Karnak. They went and uncovered the temple of Manon, and they read this story, and it was this exact story that is found here in the book of Chronicles in chapter 10. So it's a true story. So Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was in Egypt. He fled from the presence of King Solomon. Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent for him and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, come back to me after 3 days. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? Now that sounds like real wisdom, and that is real wisdom. He went to the older men that reigned with his father, and you may want to circle this in your Bible. It's a key to living, successful living. He took the wisdom of the older men, because wisdom would say, who was it that advised my father? Because I want their advice because they had a lot of wisdom along with my father's wisdom to keep him going forward. So King Rehoboam consulted the elders, and they spoke to him, saying, if you're kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. Three things. Isn't it interesting? Kindness, be gentle and pleasing, and thirdly, speak softly to them. Don't be a mean guy or a tough guy. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And that was their wisdom. But underline this. He rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and he consulted the young men who he had grown up with who stood before him. This is the great tragedy that is facing the United States of America in the next 20 years. The young men that are just rising to junior executive level and into positions in universities and government lower echelon positions in the next 10 years and 20 years will move up to those higher positions. They have no root in God. They have no roots going to the Bible. They don't care about the foundation of the United States of America coming from the Bible or what Washington had to say or Jefferson or Adams or Ben Franklin. They don't care about those things. They don't care about our history. They've changed history. And we are going to be in the same place as you're reading tonight when Rehoboam comes in and everything goes backwards. No, it can't get better for our country unless there's a full-blown revival that the generation that I'm from, which is the last generation to be taught in the schools, the history and the patriotism, along with the fact that the Bible is where our basis came from. So I'd like you to leave that on the screen, if you would, please. I want that impressed on their minds so they'll remember these three chapters. He rejected the advice. So what advice do you give? How would you, and the young men said in verse 10 that he grew up with, here's how you should speak to the people who have spoken to you. Now listen to the difference to people that have no understanding compared to the people that are wise. Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. Man, that's arrogance, isn't it? And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke, but I will chastise you with scourges. So he turns against the people that he could have called as friends. Now look at verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, circle verse 15, or underline it, and I'll tell you why. It's because many times things that go wrong in the overall plan of God is how they're to go. Now, this man is accountable for his heart. You and I are accountable for our actions. But in the long run of things, in time that God sees the beginning and the ending of, we are given a free will, and he knows this is how it's going to end up. And it's by this one wrong decision and mistake, and God just stands back and lets it happen. This is the importance of prayer. Because if you are a man or a woman who will pray and say, God, override my decision making. When you get up in the morning and you go off to school or you go off to work, you go off surfing, you go off to rob a bank, you go off to Denny's for the Grand Slam, and you pray, Lord, I have my schedule today, I have my plans, I have my desires, but if any of them are not yours, please override them. You want that wiggle room in your contract with the Lord. Lord, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And too many of my own decisions end up in death if I didn't have that understanding with the Lord that he knows my heart, that I want to do what's pleasing to him. But I want to verbally remind him now and then, please, if I'm getting ready to have the bubble pop here and I'm going to have a spiritual aneurysm, stop it. I don't want it. I want your will to be done. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a great key to living. If you'll take that, you're going to see a lot of heartache go away from your life. Just give God the opportunity to be God. Arrogance kept these people from doing what was right and doing what they wanted instead of what was right. And God said, okay, I'll allow that, but you'll pay the price for it. Now look what verse 16. When all of Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king. So he causes this division now and the tribes are going to split. What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own houses, O David. It sounds like it's a fickle people. In a sense, it is. They said, hold on, we have no inheritance in David, and what do we have to do with the son of Jesse? If you're telling us that you're not going to listen to the wisdom of the elders, then we want nothing to do. And it split. It just totally split the kingdom. And there's no loyalty. So all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Now chapter 11, Rehoboam came to Jerusalem. He assembled the house of Judah together, got the warriors together. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all of Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying this, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up to fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is of me. Therefore they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. Now make a note in your notes or on your Bible that in life you want to move a little bit slowly at times. And the reason is, it may be of the Lord. When you lean to your own understanding, you look at this and say, hey, this isn't right. We're going to go to war over this. Hold it. Back off for a moment. Go to prayer. Because the Lord could say, you're very smart for backing off because this situation looks negative is of me. So you don't always want to do it the way you think it should be done. You want to know what is of the Lord. So this chapter, we'll move over here to chapter 12. Came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and strengthened himself that he forsook the law of the Lord. Isn't that something? He's more focused on himself than on the Lord, and he forsakes the law of the Lord. Happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. So we see here that Shishak was used by God to bring judgment to his disobedient people. So God can use outside forces to deal with you and with me. And he can use non-Christian forces to deal with the body of Christ. So we always want to be cautious with that. In verse 5, he says, Shimei the prophet came to Rehoboam, the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak. And he said to them, thus saith the Lord. Now here's what God said. You have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. America is forsaking God, and God is forsaking America. So all these ugly things that, you know, right-wing conservative Christian person say, well, look, we got all this going. No, it's only because we, the church, have forsaken the things of God. We thought it was political blocks of power that we should have as Christians. We thought of it as big festivals and Christian gatherings to gather together. In the meantime, the enemy just keeps chiseling away at the heart of a nation. And there are not Christians on their knees weeping and praying and fasting and seeking God and interceding for the nation. We just go on at a very superficial level instead of deep in our hearts, seeking the Lord through his word and gaining wisdom from his word and going to battle in prayer. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not who we vote in or vote out. The Bible says in Psalm 75, verse 5 and 6, that the Lord God lifts up one man and takes down another. Because promotion doesn't come from the east, nor the west, nor the south. But it's the Lord that lifts up and takes down. Our responsibility is to pray and to seek God. Because we're sojourners and we're strangers. We're pilgrims. For our citizenship is in heaven. Not really here, once we've been born again by the Spirit. But yet the churches think that we're a political block, and that's not how it should be. So notice the failure, verse 1, he strengthened himself. Secondly, forsakes the Lord. The Lord takes notice of it in verse 5. You've forsaken me, I'll leave you. And this is how your friends or yourself will backslide or walk away from God. You forsake him, he pulls back his hand, he lets the flesh, the world, and the devil come in and work you over until you cry out to him. And here's another thing about the end of Rehoboam's reign. He did evil, verse 14. He did evil because. Anytime there's a because, it's an instruction for us. Now, why did he do evil? That's the question. And you and I would say, why would we do evil? And how do we stop from doing evil? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. There's a great key to living. If you will prepare your heart to seek the Lord, you won't do evil. But if you just go running through town, you're going to do evil eventually, and you're going to fall flat in your face, and you're going to forsake the Lord, and the Lord's going to forsake you. But if you're continually preparing your heart to seek the Lord, then you're not going to do evil. So you may want to put a little key to living there. Now, chapter 13 deals with one king. This deals with the king Abijah. And in some of your translations, in other places, it calls him Abijam. That's because he's a musician. He liked to jam. He was the king of Judah, southern kingdom we're still dealing with. He lived and reigned during 915 to 913 B.C., and his story is also told in the book of Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. So with this guy, we see something else. With Rehoboam, we see it doesn't matter what family you come from, if you're going to be successful or not. It matters where your heart comes from. And you could have the wisest dad and the best parents and still be a bum. You know, so you, those of you that are moms and dads, tomorrow as we look at Colossians chapter 4, we're going to look at the Christian structure for the home and the family, the fathers, the mothers, the children, the parents, the marriage. And as Paul talked to the Colossians, he outlined it very clearly. You know, those of you that are parents, you can't be blaming yourself for all the failures. A kid is a kid with his own heart and own desires. And he's going to end up doing what he wants to do as soon as he's out of his house. And if you try to cloister him in a Christian school and a Christian church and Christian everything, and how are they going to make it in the world? They're just going to be prey for everything in the world. And you need to realize that you can do your best and commit the rest. That's all you can do as a parent. Pour the gospel to them, show them how to live a life, teach them right from wrong, point them to prayer, point them to the scriptures. If you train up a child in the way that he should go, even if he is old, he shall return back if he walks away. And so here's a classic example, Rehoboam. He had everything, and yet he abused the simplest thing, and that was loving God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, Abijah reigns for 3 years. You can see that. 3 years he reigned, and he was actually wicked like his father. So now we see that a child can become like the father, where the other one was, the child didn't actually use the wisdom of his father. But his father was a sexual predator too. He was a groper. He had 1,000 wives, and any fool knows that one is too much to handle. And he had all these women, and he just couldn't get rid of them. He had all the horses and all the chariots. And God said the king is not to gather horses and chariots and wives from foreign lands. And Solomon wasn't that wise, was he? So the wisest man, was he? Sounds like Fuzzy Wuzzy, was a bear. Fuzzy Wuzzy, was he? Okay, so he wasn't that wise. Now, it's interesting that we'll see something good about this wicked king, and it shows us that every once in a while, good can come out of our lives. Now, an owner of a skyrise hotel down there came to me last night after the banquet, and he said, you know, you're a minister for God, and you use your gift to be a minister to help people. And I learned tonight something. I said, what'd you learn tonight, sir? And he said, well, I learned that I can use my money and my business to have a nice heart, to be kind to people and do good for people. And I'm doing just like you are. I said, you got it. Just let your life turn for God and he'll just take everything you have if you'll give it to him and he'll multiply it. But do it all for good. Do it all for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we realize that this guy reigns for 3 years. Abijah stood on verse 4. Abijah set the battle, verse 3, in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Is that amazing? Jeroboam drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men of valor, 800 against 400. Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, hear me, Jeroboam and all of Israel, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? Make a note of that. He's reminding them, don't you know that God said Israel belongs to David and his throne forever? He's remembering God's word here, and God's going to end up honoring this. I'll point it out to you. Yes, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless men gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. When Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. That's something to take note of. Many times as spiritual people were too young and too inexperienced to really withstand the huge battles. So the Lord starts us in little battles. Now, I can see, as an example of a festival, to stand in an arena with 40, 50,000 people. It started with me standing on street corners when I first got saved, or handing out tracts on the beach up at Newport, and then moving down to Mexico and standing on street corners, moving to bigger venues. The Lord allows you to grow spiritually so that the bigger battles come. You are ready for the bigger battles when they come, and it takes time. I remember years ago, Chuck Smith said, don't try to ever teach the parables of Jesus until you've been in reading the Bible for at least 20 years. And I thought, oh, come on. I've been reading it for 33 years, and I still don't think I can teach the parables. Because there's so many levels of depth in the Lord when you read those parables. If you're a recovering alcoholic or drug user, you don't want alcoholics and drug users around you because you can't withstand it. You don't want those temptations. So that's a great key to living. Have you not, verse 9, cast out the priest of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourself priests like the people of our lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest? So they had defiled the priesthood, we see here in chapter 13 with Abijah. He was wicked. But it tells us something about him in verse 12. He just said anybody could be a priest if you'd give the offering for it. Look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priest with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O children of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them, so they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. When Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear, and they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. And then the men of Judah gave a shout, and the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. God did it. And that's how you want to fight your battles. You want God to fight those battles. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Underline that. There are so many things God would deliver into your hands this week. Even if the enemy's in front of you and behind you and they outnumber you 800 to 400,000. When you're seeking God, even if your past has never sought God, but you've come to God, God honors you right now, right at this minute for this need that is in your life. He doesn't say, you know, you have to walk with me for 6 years and you've got to memorize the entire book of Genesis and be able to quote it and you have to spend 7 hours a day in prayer. No, you call on the Lord right now. The Lord answers right now. It's not, I'm going to do all these good works to prove to God that I'm worthy of answering his prayers. No, it's grace, unmerited favor. God answers your prayers right now. And God delivered them into his hands. So this chapter tells us that he prepared himself to seek the Lord. And because of that, he relied upon the Lord, it says. He ends up defeating Jeroboam. And he actually recovers some of the northern cities. Now, our next three chapters deal with the next guy. We want to look at him. He's a good guy, somewhat, does a lot for the Lord. His name's ASA. Some of you have that on your little yellow Kodak boxes of film, ASA 400 or ASA, you know what I mean? Okay, chapter 14, 15, and 16, King Asa. King of Judah from the year 912 to 872 before the birth of Jesus Christ. The story is also told, you can find it in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 through 24. Same exact story. The chronicles are really just chronicles of what happened in Israel, and the kings are basically zeroing on who was alive and what the kings were doing at that time. But here we see in these three chapters that this guy reigned for 41 years. Imagine that. Now, if you're 41 years old, you'd say to yourself, well, what have I accomplished in 41 years? You know, to be the president, to be the governor, to be the mayor, to be the king, you should accomplish something in your term. 41 years is an awful long time. And this guy is an interesting character, and we want to look at him in chapter 14, 15, and 16. Abijah rested with his father. They buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. See, we saw another battle after battle after battle since chapter 10. Internal strife. And you know, maybe there's internal strife in your family or in your office or with your sales team or with your group of friends you hang with. When somebody comes in that's really seeking the Lord, then his peace comes in with him and settles down. And you could be that person that is the vessel to bring the peace into a situation. 10 years, it's quiet because of King Asa. He reigns for 41 years. His reign overlapped the reigns of seven kings in the northern kingdom. Otherwise, while he was in the south in Judah, seven different kings went to the throne of Israel. This guy is very steady. He's very solid in what he's doing. And it tells us that, if you'll underline verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. Underline that. He did what was good and right, not in the eyes of the church or the religion, but in the eyes of his God. So this is the key to his success. He's one of the nine good kings. For the first thing he did, he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden idols. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. So he reigned as a good king, and the first thing he did was brought revival and reform. He broke down all the places of idolatry and the high places. And another thing he did is he went up against sexual perversion, and he put away the Sodomites, all the sexual perverted people, the people that God had destroyed Sodom for, all of their filthy acts. And let us build these cities, he said. So he's going to bring a reformation. Let's make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. If you're looking for rest and peace in your life, are you seeking him on every side, in every situation you're involved in? And he'll bring you that peace. So circle this. So they built and prospered. A key to living. You seek the Lord in everything you're involved in every relationship, in every part of your life, and you'll see that you're going to prosper and peace will come to you. Another thing about this guy, he removed his mother from being the queen because she was actually an idol worshiper. And so that was very important, that he would be strong and he'd say, hold it. My mother has to leave. She's a Baal worshiper and she can't be here. He was a very, very prosperous king, King Asa, and a guy to learn from. In verse 11, Asa went out against Zerah, the Ethiopian, who came with an army of 1,000,000. He had 300 chariots. And Asa cried out to the Lord, his God. This is the key to successful living. You're surrounded by 1,000,000 of your enemies. Cry out to the Lord, your God. And he said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power, help us. Underline that, because it's a great principle. You always look outnumbered. You don't have enough money. You don't think you can do this. The odds are against you. All those little cliches. It's nothing for God to let your life be outnumbered and overpowered. It's nothing for God to just use a little bit or to use a lot. It's up to him, but it's the point of view of the person that's praying that says they believe in the Lord. What do you trust about God? Where is your trust in the Lord? Can he help you through the things you're facing? I've seen this man's face on my mind's eye all last night. I kept waking up and all day today with the different things I was doing and errands I was running and studying I was doing, that the guy that said, you know, I have cancer, but I realized tonight I have a greater cancer in my heart. You know, he saw it, he heard it, never heard it in his life, but he knew what to do with it. There are a lot of people in churches that have seen it and heard it, but don't know what to do with it. You know, to trust. God wants you to trust him, not to freak out, just simply trust him. And he cries out to the Lord, help us, two words, help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. And in your name, we do go against the multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued him to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they are broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Isn't it interesting that at one time in history, Ethiopians had an army of 1,000,000 that could come against Israel and probably had reserves, and today they have basically nothing because they are broken. And I don't ever want to be a person that is broken that way by God, because I'm stubborn, strong-willed, self-centered, arrogant, egotistical. I want to be broken so I'm humble before the Lord, but I don't want him to break me and cripple me because I wouldn't listen to him or I wouldn't use the gifts and talents he gave me to serve him. And Ethiopia is broken to this day. Economically, you think of Ethiopia, you don't think of anything successful today, do you? That scripture right there tells you. They were broken before the Lord. He broke them to this very day, it says. So Asa cried out, and that's a great one. Lord, you can save by many or by few. And they could not recover. And then chapter 15, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. The Spirit of God comes upon the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." Underline this in the person's Bible on your right side. Just reach over and underline this. The Lord is with you. Would you read this out loud with me? The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Read that whole statement out loud. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. There's a great key to living right there. You seek the Lord, you'll find him. You forsake him, he's going to leave you. And the Lord is with you while you're with him. Don't expect him to be with you when you walk away from him. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without a law. Very few churches, even in San Diego, do what you do. Go through it, chapter and verse. I want to make sure that when I get to heaven, he'll say, you taught him every chapter, you taught him every verse. And this was a problem in the country. There wasn't a teaching priest. And what a need it is today that Christians would know the power of God and the strength of God's right arm from heaven to be in their lives, to motivate them, to encourage them, to strengthen and uphold them, that he will be with them if they'd simply be with him. So, he enters into a covenant in verse 12 to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And all Judah, verse 15, rejoiced at this oath. They all made this oath. Now imagine that. If I said, demanded like the king, hey, I want you to all make this oath that you're going to seek God. And then 50 of you say, no, we're not going to. And I say, okay, all you guards with the swords, come in, chop off their heads. And that was pretty severe, wasn't it? That's one way to get people to seek the Lord, I guess. But they wanted it. All Judah, it says, all of it, rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around in every area. I want you to bow your heart right now. And you just say what you want to say to the Lord. You don't have to say anything if you don't want it. But why don't you just bow your heart? Why don't you make this commitment? God, I want to seek you with all my heart, my mind, and my soul. Just make that prayer to him right now. Just everybody, just bow your hearts in reverence of his word you just read. And let him know. Or just be honest and say, I don't want to seek you, God. I don't want to know you. But if you'll seek him, you're going to be found by him and you're going to find him at the same time. You're going to find him in a special way. I know it. I just know it. Now look around us. There's a lot of empty seats. There are not many mighty or noble in us. We're not a rich group of people. But we are a people that love God and love his word. And God always says, I will honor those who honor me in my word. And I want you to have the best from God. I don't want you to have second rate or second class. I want you to have the best like this king. We've looked at all these goofball kings, but here is why this king was around for so long, because God kept him on that throne. And God can take you and me off our little Mickey Mouse thrones just like that, or he can keep you strong and healthy and filled with the power of his spirit because you honor him. And he will honor you and your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. He'll honor your mothers and your fathers, your brothers and your sisters. You'll prosper in everything because he knows that he can wake you up in the middle of the night or talk to you on a bus or call you up at the office or even on your cell phone in the middle of a Bible study. and say, I have need of your donkey. I have need of your upper room. I have need of you right now. You know, Ananias, this man named Saul that's been given threatenings to kill the Christians, he's my chosen servant. I want you to go lay hands on him and pray for him and prophesy what his mission's going to be as Paul the Apostle. And that man walked into Saul's domicile that night and he said, Brother Saul. When he realized that he could have walked up to Saul 3 days earlier and Saul would have chopped his head off. And God just said, I've changed this man from the inside. If God would do nothing more with your life than to have you go talk to one person that would come into God's kingdom, what a thrill. What a thrill. A man who is a young 40-something rich ruler in all of Mexico, last night, heard God speak. He heard him speak and said, I heard something, I saw something I've never heard or seen before, and my physical cancer is nothing like my heart cancer. I don't want to die for eternity. Pray for me. I want my soul saved. That's a miracle. You tithe to that. You've prayed for that. Doesn't that just excite you that God's alive and he's listening? And he's using you as a people. Now, this guy has a lot to tell us. And we want to learn from this guy. And he sat there for 41 years. The Spirit of God comes on and says, the Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. For a long time, Israel's been without this teaching. So he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Now, chapter 16, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He's acting independently. And he's trying to stop the blessings. There are people probably around my life and your life that try to stop the blessings from coming. Business people, business competitors, friends that are jealous of you, people that you work with that are envious of you. The promotion comes and that one person sitting in that room with the other four that make the decision, they just throw one little negative thing about you out there. And there are these kind of people in your lives that are trying to stop good people and good things from getting to you. But when God's in charge, no matter what they try, they can huff and they can puff and try to blow the house down, and they're not going to do it because this little piggy seeks the Lord. So Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. Now he gave him some gold. Break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of the army against the cities of Israel, and they attacked these cities. And it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and he ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah and they carried away the stones and timber. They took the things that their enemies had and they built Geba and Mizpah. So, you know, there's a lot laying around us that the enemy's trying to beat us up with. How about you and I just making a treaty with the Lord? Lord, I'll give you what I have if you'll help. And then watch the Lord take the things of the world and give them to us so we can accomplish what he wants done. That's all that's about. They used all this strength against him and the people of Judah. And said, no, hold it. Just say, I got some silver and gold. Hey, would you go over and put a little pressure on this guy? And the guy runs from him and flees. And the king, Asa, says, hey, guys, go get all their assets and let's use them for the glory of God. That's all. Some of you might be given a little inside tip at Qualcomm or somewhere and you make $5 or $10 million next week. Call me. I'd like to get in on that one. But be honest with yourself. What would you do with the $5 or $10 million if God gave you an inside tip or gave you an opportunity to sell a piece of real estate and you made a lot of money, more than you usually make? Would you keep it all? Would you be willing to say, okay, I made 10, I'll give $1 million? Very few people, even at 10%. Oh yeah, I've got $10, I'll be glad to give the Lord a buck. Yeah, I've got $100, I'd be glad to give the Lord $10. Oh, I've got $1,000, I'd probably write a check for $100. I got $10,000, but now the odds get a little bit against the Lord's work. Because we get greedy and we think it's a scorecard by the more we have, and it's not. The more you have and the more you give, the more he has that he'll give to you because he knows you'll give it away. You're a banker for the Lord, that's all. Just right on through us, right on through us. We pass it by and boom, all of a sudden you're blessed and you say, how did I get so blessed? Because God honored you, you were seeking him. He loves people to seek him. So we put him to the test. And he opens up the windows of heaven. He pours out a blessing we can't contain. That means the windows of heaven before we put him to the test are what? Closed. So for many of our lives, the windows are shut. Now we have alarms on our windows. And if you open a window, it says, window, south side, room 4, section 15, alligators. You know, and M16's loaded and ready to go. Bazookas in the closet, unloaded. And we say, well, who opened the window, you know? But with God, it's when you seek him, the windows open. And so many of us have never seen the joy of hearing the go, God's windows just open. And the blessings pour out. Somebody wrote me an email, and they visit on Sundays from another state. And they come and they go because of business or whatever. And they want to help us because they just love being here. And they sent me an email week before last and said, God's bank is open 7/24. Just ask. I said, what a novel thought. Just ask. What time does that open up that God's blessings come out? Let's see. No, just seek me, the Lord says. You're going to find me. Now, chapter 16, this 36th year takes place. King Asa took all the stones. And at 7, King Hananiah the seer, at time, Hananiah the seer, the prophet came and said, because you have relied on the king of Syria, but you have not relied on the Lord your God, the army of Syria has escaped from your hand. The Ethiopians and Lubin, not a large army. You didn't trust God then. You go to the world yet because you relied on the Lord. He delivered them into your hands. Now look at verse 9 and circle this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Would you read that out loud? That's a wonderful verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you've done foolishly, that you didn't trust him in this situation. Therefore, from now on, you shall have war. So the peace went away. Now, Asa is angry with the prophet, puts him in prison. He's enraged. But remember, when he sought the Lord, there's peace. So we see that he makes a mistake, and it shows us the other side. When we don't seek the Lord is when we have a lack of peace in our lives. And if you have a lack of peace in your life, you may want to go home and just kneel down beside your bed and say, where is it that I'm not seeking you, Lord? And let the peace come. And then that verse, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Verse 12, in 39th year, the reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, see, he's getting further away. He did not seek the Lord, but physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. And then the last sentence of verse 14, they made a very great burning for him. So they took his body and they cremated his body. So we've looked at, next week we'll look at Jehoshaphat, Rehoboam, and Abijah, and the king of Judah, Asa, who did so much good, but seemed the older he got, the further he slid away. But he always had these encouragers that came to him and said, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. And the only negative we see is when he stopped seeking the Lord. And when he stopped seeking the Lord, his health went, everything went, but he did these great things. He broke down the altars and the idolatry. He put the Sodomites away. He removed his mother from being the queen who was the idol worshiper. But he's a very prosperous man, and he did lead reformation and revival. So we're going to worship the Lord for a little bit here. And we want to just awesomely sing from our hearts to him and thank him for what he's done for our lives and honor him. And you know, basically, there are only 9 good kings in the whole deal. And as we finish out Chronicles, we'll realize that even the 9 good kings like Asa failed. Which reminds us, of course, that they're human. If we'd seen one perfect king, we'd say there's no need for a Savior. We need Jesus, no matter how godly or how spiritual we are. Father, as we stand before you, we say you are an awesome God. You're an awesome God. We love you as an awesome God. And we humble ourselves before you and pray that you would open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that not one of us in this meeting, on the internet, or the radio could ever contain. May you pour out blessings upon us that would just overflow us as if we were standing under a waterfall and they're just dripping all around us. May we be like these prophets, these seers that were wise, would say to these kings, seek the Lord and you shall find him. Seek him and he will draw close to you. May you teach us this simple lesson, Lord. We thank you for the lesson from the kings that it is nothing for you to save us or defend us or stand up for us, to prosper us with a large army or a small army. All we cry out is, help us. If we're outnumbered, we just want to remember, help us. In any way, fashion, or means that you want to use. And again, Lord, when it comes to things that we think that we should make a decision based on the past, we want to move slowly. Teach us to move slowly, because even if this thing's beginning to look negative, it still could be from you. And so we want to get out of the way of the wars and the battles and the stress and all the turmoil. We want to seek you on all sides of our lives, that we can find rest and peace. And as we saw in this king, the first 10 years of his life, there's rest and there's peace. But the minute he starts backing away from you, the trouble comes. The further he backed away, Lord, we saw from this good king, he didn't trust and rely on you always. And so 41 years ended his ministry with you. We'd like to pray that you'd keep us in your hand as long as possible. We just want to know you. And the rest of it is only the arena you've put us in to know you. We don't want to hold on to anything. We just want to know you and serve you and love you and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.